Can be seated as we continue in our study of the book of Mark. Please turn to Mark chapter 4, verse 20. Last week we did cover the very famous parable of the sower, which is really Jesus' teaching on spiritual gardening, was really the lesson. And this week we're going to see some more parables, and actually the importance of the parables, the teaching of why parables again. And then Jesus rebukes the wind, a storm that stirred up on the Sea of Galilee when he and his disciples were getting to the other side, and a storm comes up and Jesus has authority over the wind. And then when he does get to the other side, he casts out demons from demoniacs, people with a legion of demons, a man with a legion of demons in him. And so in Mark chapter 4, verse 20, it says in these two verses that we finished with last week, but these are the ones, the seeds that are landing, the word of God that lands in fertile soil, which I hope all of us are. I hope everybody here in this room has seeds from the word of God that are landing daily on fertile soil that's ready to allow that seed to grow down deep and produce fruit. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Also, he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? And the answer is, of course, it's to be set on a lampstand. A light is made to be able to illuminate the darkness. And really, those two verses go together. Fruitful soil is going to preach the word of God. You know, if you're fruitful, then the Word of God's going to come inside of you, and the Holy Spirit's going to give you a burden for sharing it with others, and the world's going to say, be quiet, we're living in darkness, we don't want to hear the Word of God. But what God is saying is, don't just stick it under the bed, don't hide it under a basket, let it shine, because it's the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world, His gospel message is the light to the world also. And many people will say, man, I just don't know what God wants me to do in life. What's my purpose in life? What is my mission? And really, this is the answer right here. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, His mission in you is to be a light to this world, to be a light of sharing the Word of God, the gospel with those that are around, which is really the Great Commission. The Great Commission, same thing. Go out, make disciples. Chapter 22, for there is nothing hidden, going right into the next verse, there is nothing hidden which shall not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul deals with this in exactly the same way, really. And Jesus is teaching, I want you to be lights, and I want you to know that nothing is going to be hidden. When you are being used as a light, it's going to be something that lasts for eternity, is really what he's saying. Everything about what we do is going to be revealed on a judgment day, even for believers that go to heaven. And to just explain what 1 Corinthians is talking about, chapter 3, it's not the judgment of whether we go to heaven or hell. It's a judgment of the rewards that we receive when we go to heaven. I was just, Juanita and I were recently down in San Diego area, went over to Far Reaching Ministries, and we met with Wes and Vicki Bentley. Vicki was a speaker at the women's retreat recently, and he was talking about how his burden recently has been to go and share in churches and with the people in South Sudan, the army and everything else, to emphasize the Bible is clear. There's rewards in heaven. God wants us to know that. And he says, people say, oh no, we shouldn't be hearing that. We shouldn't be thinking about that, and yet it's in the Word of God, and we're going to read about it right here, that there's a reward in heaven. Now, do I want to serve Jesus because I get a reward? No. I want to serve Jesus because He saved me from death and hell when He died on the cross for my sins. But I also want to know that our labor is not in vain. There is going to be something revealed, something hidden, and Paul gets into this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. It's a judgment of rewards. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? Because people were forgetting that it was Jesus that saved them and go, oh, I was led to God by Paul. I was led to God by Apollos, and starting to follow men. And Paul is trying to say, stop following men. Stop following authors. Stop following people. Follow Jesus. Follow the Word of God is what he's going to go on to. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers. We are not the light. We are the ones that are trying to show the light of the gospel. Ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. Paul is acknowledging it was because we went on a missionary journey and shared the word of God with you that now you believe. He's acknowledging it is going to be people that led people to Jesus. How many of you, just without talking to anybody ever about Jesus, never were handed a Bible by anybody, all of a sudden one day you just go, I got to believe in Jesus? Anybody here that came to Jesus that way? No. How many people came because somebody talked to you, somebody gave you a Bible, somebody started sharing the gospel with you? I know that should be everybody here. That's what God does. And Paul is just saying it's not really us. We're bringing the message, but we had to give it, and you guys got saved because we did. I planted, you know, the parable of the sower. Jesus saying, you know, the sower. I planted. I threw out the seed into your hearts and planted. Apollos came along afterwards. He watered, but God is the one who gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything or he who waters, but God who gives the increase. But God still used Paul and Apollos, right? I mean, we're saved by the word of God, by the grace and mercy of God upon our souls. But he uses people. He uses us. He uses you. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Paul is saying, when I die and go to heaven, and God has this Bema Seat judgment that's called the Bema Seat. It goes along with, you know, Greek, when the Greek games, the Olympics were going on. It was the Bema Seat that would just award the gold, silver, and bronze stars to people even way back then. And he said, we're going to receive a reward on that day. Future in heaven when the church is called up to heaven. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation. Another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, when we do go out and witness, it shouldn't be very long before we're saying, you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the foundation. There's nothing else. It's not like, you need to come to my church and be baptized. That's not the foundation. The foundation is not baptism. It's not, you need to come to our church and be in one of our home groups. That's not the foundation. What we have to tell people is they're in serious trouble until they humble themselves and become believers in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that's the foundation. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, disciples people that are saved, tells people about Jesus, disciples them, builds on them gold, silver, precious stones, and then it goes wood, hay, straw, stubble, you know, actually doesn't do what's good in discipling, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. This is what Jesus is saying. Everything that we do, whether we're helping people get discipled or not helping people get discipled because of our own foolishness, or we don't know what the Word of God says, or we're deceived by false teachers or whatever else, it's all going to be revealed one day. That's what Jesus said. Everything's going to be revealed. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, wood, hay, stubble, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet is through fire. So in other words, there's some Christians, they become saved. Oh, I'm a believer in Jesus. He's my Savior. And they get deceived and turned away by false teachers, and they start saying bogus stuff, and they're not really fruitful in their ability to share the gospel with people so that they too can be saved and grow up into the truth of the scriptures. And when they die, they're going to be saved because they were saved by fire, the fire of salvation in Jesus Christ. But they're going to watch the things they thought they were doing for Jesus all burn up and be gone. And that's why Paul said, study to show yourself approved, a man rightly dividing the word of God, having an answer for the hope that's within us, because there's a lot of different voices that are out there, and it's so important to know the word of God. because we don't want to suffer loss. Again, I'm not motivated to in serving Jesus. I told him the week I found out that he was going to forgive my sins, past, present, and future, and I really realized because I was, again, I'd gotten saved, flip a guy off on the road, and I thought, I can't do this Christian thing because I wanted to be a good person when I got saved. I hadn't been discipled into the real truth of the gospel, and this guy flipped me off. I flipped him back, and I was going to say, forget it. I just can't do this because I was thinking at the time Christianity was just doing everything perfect. And then the guy that actually prayed with me had called my roommate because I wasn't there and said, don't forget it. Remind Kevin that there's a Bible study this evening. And because of that reminder, I went anyway, even though I was saying, forget it. And when I went there and they explained to me, Kevin, it's not a matter of being perfect. It's a matter of being forgiven. And now you care about flipping people off you didn't used to. That shows that God's inside of you. And I realized, wow, he is inside of me. He's changing me. This is real. He's going to forgive me. And then I said, God, because of that, I didn't know anything about rewards. I just said, I am not going to flake out on you. I'm going to serve this God who is willing to forgive me. Even though I bowed the knee and said, God, you're my Lord and Savior, but he wasn't my Lord when I knew I was sinning against God to be that way with that guy on the road, road rage before it was popular. So, don't you want to serve a God who does that? Don't you love a God who saves you from sin and you say, you're my Lord, I'm going to serve you, and he knows you're really not telling the truth because he knows you're just human flesh. But he knows he's going to work on you, and over the years he's going to get you more and more if you're willing to pour your life into his word and to let him work in your life. And so there's going to be great reward. But I'm glad that, when I get up there, when my stuff passes through the furnace, whatever's on the other side, praise Jesus. Praise be to Jesus if there's something on the other side. No one's going to be depressed in heaven. We're not going to sit there, man, he got more prizes than I did or whatever. We're all going to be totally satisfied. But what God wants us to know on this side of eternity is it's not a waste of time. It is a gold medal on people's, look, all the gold medals that went out in the last Olympics. Are they, in a sense, a waste of time? Absolutely. Are the certificates and accolades that you've gotten from various different sports or achievements and everything, are they really, thinking about it, are they a waste of time? Yes, they are. Because they're not going to mean a thing when you die. They'll mean absolutely nothing. That's not to say that you shouldn't go get a degree or be involved in sports and stuff. It's just realize that this is not going to last. This is not going to matter in a few years when I'm dead. Nothing is going to matter. The only thing that will matter is our relationship with Jesus Christ and what we did in the spiritual realm while we're here on earth. That's all that's going to matter. And as soon as we're dead, going back to Mark chapter 4, verse 22, and I should say as soon as we sleep, as soon as our bodies check out, because the real you, the real saved you, is never going to die, as we're going to emphasize here in a moment. For there is nothing hidden, Jesus speaking, nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. I pray every day, God, help me to just really hear what God has said. He said, people hear with their ears, but they don't hear. And you're all hearing this. I'm hearing my own words from that I trust is Jesus helping me to communicate. And yet I want to hear them myself to look at this world when I go out as less important than what it is already to me. That I would think the way Jesus wants me to think. Verse 24, then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. And he talks a parable about this later on that's similar. It's Jesus' form of use it or lose it. Now, I bet you, for all of you government workers, you have use or lose leave, right? And you store up your leave. And they say, okay, 60 days, and you got to use it or you lose it this next year. Now, how many of you go, oh, I don't care, let it go? You're definitely too dedicated to government work if you do that. But, everybody says, no, I'm not going to lose leave. And what God is saying is when he saves us, we volunteer to be in his army. He gives us training. Every time we hear his word, every time we pick it up and read it, the Holy Spirit's inside of us working, saying, hey, need to get rid of that. You need to get rid of that sin. I want to clean up your mouth. I want you to stop watching that on TV. That movie, okay, for a while there I was leaving you alone because I didn't want to burden you too much, but, it's time for you to grow up a little bit. And so that movie's now, those kind of movies are gone, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And the Holy Spirit's doing that. And what God is saying is that if we say, you know what, Holy Spirit, I'm done. I don't want any more from you. Oh, really? Well, then what you already have, you'll start to lose. Because he's in the one of processing us and growing us and allowing us to become holy and to walk in his ways. And so the things that if we respond, then he go, oh, you're listening. I'll give you more. I'll give you more. Now I'll disciple you. Now I'll bring teachers and things into your life that will help you to understand the scripture. I'll give you more and more and more and more because you're a good worker. Isn't that the same thing with your children? Tell them to mow the yard and you look out there and there's, they mowed a couple patches and there's nothing else going on, and you tell them, hey, now this is a deal back and forth. Every blade of grass is supposed to see the blade of the lawnmower and stuff, and they go, you know what, I don't really think I like what you're telling me to do. Do you then give them how to go drive the car or whatever else? No. Because there's rebellion. You know that they're not listening. And so you take away. But instead, if you just have, not only is the lawn mowed, the hedges trimmed and everything else, you go, whoa. And you feel like just throwing more and more and more to your kid. Because you know you can trust him. And the more they demonstrate the reliability and the diligence to duty, the more you want to pile on to him because you know they're listening. And Jesus is doing the same thing with us. He wants us to listen to the Holy Spirit, and he'll give us more if we listen and be like a worker at work. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. That kind of scares me. I like scary verses, don't you? My whole mindset is, even in the nuclear submarine days, I liked reading incident reports like, oh, don't do that. I like things that remind me, don't get in trouble, because I spent a good chunk of my life being in trouble that earlier on, and I just saw the foolishness of it. Verse 26, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and raise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest is come. Now, Jesus is sticking on the agricultural theme here. He's still talking about the parable of the sower. You say, I'm going to tell you about the parable of the sower, and I want some good soil here. I want people that are going to produce 30, 60, 100 fold. And by the way, that's requiring you to be a light. And by the way, if I'm giving you these gifts of being able to share and be a light, and you kind of turn it off, you decide to put a basket over your light, then what I have given, I will take away. But if you just become a light, I'll make you more of a light. And then this one is saying, and you don't have to understand how my word is going to work in people's lives. Because you just throw the seed, and look at the farmer. He throws the seed. Does he understand how that dinky little seed turns dirt and water and sunlight into the roots that go down, the plant that comes up, the stalk that goes up, the head of grain that's there? Do we even understand? Now we understand that it's the DNA inside that little seed, which the evolutionists think happened by chance, which is so foolish. I mean, we understand that, but do we really understand? The one who understands is God, who wrote the code for wheat, wrote the code for carrots, wrote the code for everything that we eat. He wrote the code for your body and your stomach so that your stomach could eat those things and enjoy it. He wrote the code for your tongue so you can enjoy it. Do you realize what an incredibly miraculous, powerful God we serve? Now, I know all those things happen, but I don't understand it. And God is just saying, just sow the seed. Just throw it out. Throw the Word of God out and let the seed do what it's supposed to do. And also in our life, it's part of our discipleship too, because if I don't understand how the Word of God changes me, but God's just saying, put it in. So we should diligently be reading the Word of God, because I don't understand it, but I know when I do, it gets in there and the Holy Spirit's bringing it to mind during the day when I'm in different interactions with people and things that are coming up. Then all of a sudden it's reminding me of the Word of God. And that's what helps me to walk in service to Him. Then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. Now, this is a very difficult parable to understand. It's one that Jesus does not interpret. And so scholars over the centuries have interpreted it variously. And I've seen it taught several different ways. But this is what I really think. Just using the Bible to interpret the Bible, what are the birds in the previous parable of the sower? The birds, what were they? Demons, Satan, that was sucking up the seed. So the Bible really uses birds as emblematic of, even in Zechariah and other places, they're the wicked one, the evil one. And so this parable is talking about that birds that come and nest. And a mustard seed is a very small seed. It produces a small, normally, plant that produces the herb of mustard. And it has the ability, I guess, people that are experts say that sometimes they just kind of go wild and get bigger than they're really supposed to be. And so what the scholars that I think are right on this, they're saying, the true church, the church that God was birthing, the little mustard seed was originally started with 120 out of all the thousands of people Jesus ministered to and told, go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. 120. It starts out as a tiny little mustard seed. And that's what God started to set the world on fire with. And over the centuries, all of a sudden, what was happening is what happened similar to the Jews getting back in the land after the Babylonian captivity. Sanballat and this evil guy, anti-Israel, Sanballat and Tobiah, they came in and they were allowed to set up a room inside the temple of God, even though the people of the Jews knew these guys are enemies of God. But they're our buddies. They're our friends. We're intermarrying with their children, etc., and so we can live with them. And the church has done that too. The church over the years has become inordinately big in the sense that not just the humble who humble themselves and bow the knee to Jesus are in there, but it's now opened up to whoever wants to say you belong, whoever wants to reside, and false teachers. And see, what Satan has been able to do is in that big bush, this mutant start to the mustard seed, he sent his birds in to send all kinds of false doctrines and deceptions that has kept the fruitfulness of what was supposed to be that pure tree over the years. And I think Jesus was just simply saying, this is what's going to happen. And really, the summary, what I would put on 30 to 32 in my Bible is, big is not always better. Big is not always better. And I know my peers, the big thing is to have a big church. That's the emphasis. Because then what are you? Successful. If you're successful, you're invited to this, that, and everything else. But really, should that be the goal of a pastor? The goal of a pastor should be to disciple you. This is my goal. My goal is to disciple you so you can accurately communicate the gospel to everybody that you're around. Your neighbor, your friend, your coworker, whatever. That is my personal goal, is that you would know the biblical gospel accurately to tell them what it is to love God and to follow Him. And then, so that means you're throwing seed. The bigness is dependent upon God, whether that seed is going to fall on good soil out there or not. And wherever they go to go fellowship, praise God if they're truly born again and saved. And so if my motivation is to be big, then I'm going to let whoever, I don't care if you believe in Jesus. I just care whether or not you're going to help out with the programs and do this and do that around here. And all of a sudden, the birds can come into the bush. And then all of a sudden, we'll fall apart because now the gospel emphasis will be because the birds don't like the gospel. And then all of a sudden, the gospel will go away. And there will be destruction within the mission. So that's my take. Could be wrong. Jesus will have to straighten me out and say, you read the wrong, you sided with the wrong theologians on this. But that's what makes the most sense to me out of this parable. Verse 33, and with many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. So, basically, Jesus deliberately made it confusing. He deliberately made his teaching confusing. And you'd say, why? I mean, if he's here to save people, why does he deliberately make it confusing? Because he was seeking and saving the lost. Who are the lost? The ones who knew they needed help, they needed a savior. And if I know that Jesus is telling something, man, Jesus, I don't understand those parables, but I know you are the Son of God. I know that nobody can do these miracles without being sent by God. And I'm going to come to you after your sermon and after your parables, and I'm going to say, Jesus, I didn't understand. Please, I'm humbling myself. Tell me. And God says, oh, I'll tell you because you're humble. Again, I can't emphasize this enough. I wish I would have learned it more when I was younger, that people will not receive much of anything of the gospel if they have a proud and arrogant heart. You have to convince them. In fact, now it's like I don't really take much time. I'll say, you know what? I know I could spell it out in triplicate. I could give you every verse, but nothing is going to touch you. Because you're prideful and arrogant against God. And so my encouragement to you is to go find out, go look yourself in the mirror in the morning, and when you're shaving, just say, I am not God. I do not know everything. I might be wrong in thinking that I'm good enough to go to heaven. I might need Jesus as my Savior, and I might should just listen to the God who so loved me, he sent Jesus, and I should read the Word of God and get on my knees and ask him before I read it, God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me in your Scripture, because I'm willing to be shown to be wrong and to submit to you as my God and Savior. Because until they do that, they're not going to listen. They don't care anything about the truth of the Word of God. And so he made it deliberately confusing so that the humble would come and ask and he would reveal it to them. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 8, verse 18 before we come back. You know, there's a need to understand what's happening just before this next event with the going across the lake and the wind that stirs up. Matthew 8, verse 18. This is the same time frame. This is all saying, you know, Jesus got done talking the parables to the few. The multitude is still kind of hanging around but weren't listening. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And not said in the scripture, but implied, parenthetically, you sure you want to follow? That's what he's saying. Why do you want to follow? Because I'm going to make you a more popular scribe? Are you wanting to follow because you think I'm the big stuff on the block and you're going to catch some of the crumbs of what's going on. Jesus is saying, you follow me isn't necessarily easy street. Following me is not health, wealth, and accolades from the world. Then another of his disciples, which literally means just a follower of his teachings, said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And some people speculate that this really is meaning, my father's old, I need to wait until he dies because I'm obligated to take care of him, and not that like my dad just died and I've got to go bury him. It was more of a, you got to wait. I'm willing to follow you as soon as my dad dies. But Jesus said to him, verse 22, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Now that seems, some people, I've even heard people say, you know, man, that's kind of cruel. Well, what if you don't have tomorrow? See, Jesus says to all the world, to everybody here in this room, if you're not a Christian today, he's saying, today, follow me. And that means bowing the knee, getting saved. For if you're not saved, the first thing in following is you got to humbly submit and say, Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior. But if you say, well, you know, I'll do that when I get done finding a wife, when I get done finding a husband, when I get done getting a degree, when I get done being young, because right now young, I want to play around in the world, get drunk, do drugs, do whatever, because that's what my young friends do. And when I get older, that's when I'll follow. What Jesus is saying, whatever your excuse is, it's foolish to not realize that today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to believe. Don't wait for your parents to die, your wife to come along, your bank account to be full enough, etc., etc., etc. Now is the day of salvation. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. So back to Mark chapter 4, verse 35. So he warned people, and so the people that were truly following his teachings, they said, okay, we're getting in the boat. And now Mark 4:35, picking up the same event, on the same day, when evening had come, and that's important, I've kind of missed that in the past, when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. So they're getting into a boat on the Sea of Galilee at evening time. Now, how many of you have been out on, you know, kind of a rowboat on a big lake? You know, it's, you like to do it in the day, especially when you don't have running lights, you don't have GPS, you don't have lights on the shore to see where it's dark. And if a storm comes, you can be in trouble. And storms would come up on the Sea of Galilee and sink you. And so I'm realizing the first time the disciples were probably going, we're going out at night to just get across the other side. It probably would have been scary, even for those that were seasoned veterans, because they know that storms can come up before, you know, again, no weathermen, no weather satellites, you don't know what's going on, and they know that a storm can come up right now. But they wanted to follow Jesus. And there's times where Jesus will say to do something scary. He'll tell you to do something scary. And it's a test. Are you going to get in the boat and do something scary? Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And I don't know what it means as he was. It might have been he didn't have much clothes or provisions, an extra coat or anything else, just as he was teaching during the day. And here's another thing. And other little boats were also with him. So Jesus got into a bigger boat that handled his apostles, his disciples, but other people were saying, okay, we can't go in your boat, but little boats were saying, I'm going to go follow Jesus. I'm going to be with Jesus too. We're not going to let him get away. We want to hear what more he says about the kingdom of God. Verse 37, and a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. And in other words, they are, as seasoned fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, they all know that water is coming into the boat, sinking it lower, so the waves are easier. Each wave that gets into the boat, it's easier for the next wave to swamp the boat and sink it. They realize it's almost over. They're about to go into the water, middle of the night, in a raging storm on the Sea of Galilee. They think they are going to die. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And let's turn to John chapter 11, verse 21. They really, and going back to verse 38 while you're turning to John 11, 21, they said, "Teacher." Now see, at this point, Jesus to them is just a teacher. They've lost perspective in that time of agony, fear gripping them. We're about to die. They call him teacher. Now, what should they have said? It's always good to think what should they have said, because they get rebuked here in a minute. Jesus says, "Where's your faith?" Rebukes them. "Didn't you know I said we're going to the other side of the lake? I didn't say we're going to the bottom of the lake. And so if I say I'm going to the other side of the lake, you should just be able to understand that I can get you there. And who is I? I am the Lord God, creator of the heavens and the earth, sent by God. I'm the word of life. I'm the word of God. I was there in the beginning with the Father, breathing this world and this universe into existence. And you think a storm is a big problem? See, what they should have said is, "Jesus, this is really cool. We love this. We know we're getting to the other side. And we're just so excited to understand and watch what you're going to do to stop this storm and to keep us from dying. We don't know if you're going to just blast a big canopy over it. We're going to turn into the first submarine and go underneath and go over. We don't know what you're going to do, but we know we're getting to the other side because you, the Word of God, said it." And that's what they should have thought, what they should have done. I know I would not have said that. I would not have done that. I would have said, "Jesus, we're going to die." That's what I would have said. John chapter 11, verse 21. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here," this is Lazarus has died. Jesus has delayed his coming to help Lazarus, who was sick. And Martha, when she sees him, "Jesus, you're late. My brother died. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" So the disciples, here's another thing the disciples should have said. "Jesus, it looks like we're going down. I just want you to know that we're going to see you in the resurrection." I wouldn't have said, what we should have said is, we would never say we're going to perish. Do you realize if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, you will never perish? You will move from this life to the next life, but you will never, ever perish. And that's what Jesus is saying in John chapter 11, verse 21, back to Mark 4:38. But let me just say, while you're turning back there, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you should be scared out of your mind. Because at any moment, you're on the very threshold of perishing forever. Not like perishing to disintegrate into being to nothing. No, you're going to be perishing in a place called the lake of fire ultimately, separated from a holy God because you refuse the only way to be with God Almighty, the holy God, in Jesus Christ. Now, this last Tuesday, I went up with a friend that used to go here before he moved to Colorado, Jim Matthews, for those that know him. He was telling me about a grandson who was really struggling with things in the world, got involved with drug culture and stuff like that, who had a good friend. So let's say his son is Joe and his good friend is Bob. And it was midnight, and Bob calls up Joe and says, "Joe, I'm out in my car, and I have two flat tires and one spare. Could you please come? I'm at such and such a location. Could you please come and help me out? Because your spare tire will fit on my car. I know that." Somehow he knew that. And so, I don't remember who's who here. So Joe says, "Sure, I'll be out there." And He goes out there, and Bob has changed the one tire with his spare tire, jacked up the other side, and has the tire off, just waiting for Joe's spare tire to show up and get on there to be able to fix the car. And so Joe goes to the, oh, okay, it's all ready, goes into the trunk of his car, turns around, and watches the jack let loose, and Bob die instantly, because he had his head underneath the car. He was probably looking at something underneath there. And Bob had tried to tell Joe some things about Scripture and stuff like that, and so fortunately, while we're walking the trail from the Mount St. Helens rim, you know, going up to the rim, I said, oh man, is he kind of like, man, why would God allow this to happen? And he said, no, it's actually caused him to get closer to God, to realize that life is short. And that's good. Sometimes people see tragedies and they want to blame God for it, when God's not to blame for the jack falling off and the car going down. It's, you know, it's death came into the world. All the suffering in the world is all because of us and sin and the devil. And if we want to see a place with no suffering, we should bow the knee to Jesus and go to heaven and never see suffering ever, ever, ever again. And so you can pray for Joe that he would, because see, the thing is Bob had no idea when he's calling up that he has a few minutes left of his life. He had no idea. And then all of a sudden he is gone. And see, you don't know what's going to happen in your life. And even as Christians, I don't know I'm going to have tomorrow. So if I knew I wasn't going to have tomorrow, would I live today differently than I'm going to live it anyway? Well, of course I am, because that's just the way we are. You know. But God would want us to be able to get to the point of maturity with Him that, no, I'm going to live each day as if today is my last day. That's what we would do. And if you're a non-believer, you should live today knowing that tomorrow you're dead, which means you get on your knees before the holy God who created the heavens and the earth, and you're going to answer to you, do it today. You just do it today. You wouldn't wait for another day. But he was in the storm asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And now, not just for his disciples, but the smaller boats. I mean, just think of all the smaller boats that were trying to go along with him. And they were probably going, man, you know, what's going to happen? And all of a sudden, Jesus just stands up. I rebuke you, wind, meaning the wind had come from Satan to kill his disciples and to whatever Satan was thinking. He rebuked the wind, and all of a sudden, everything goes perfectly calm. Now, do you think that would be pretty impressive if you're in Jesus' boat? I think it'd be pretty impressive in one of the small boats, because it doesn't take long to get across the Sea of Galilee. It's not that big of a lake. It doesn't take long. And it was calm enough for you to get into your boat to go, and then bam, you get hit with a wind. And then all of a sudden, you know, and usually a storm comes and it lasts for a while, and then Jesus just tells it to stop. In Job chapter 1, verse 18, we know Satan stirs up wind. Job, when he was being tested by God, another example of a man who loved God and his life was sent into a storm. Here's the moral of this story. You want to follow Jesus? You might have storms in your life. Not because you're sinning, not because you're in rebellion, not because God doesn't care about you, but because He has a storm plan for you that you have no idea what the purpose of the storm is, but He does. He's just saying, get in the boat, I'm the captain, and belt up. Get your seatbelts on, because it's not going to be easy street. And because in this case, Satan is our enemy, and he will try and stir things up, and at times God might allow him to. You know, in Job, they came to Job and said, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, his children, and their families, and they are all dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So Job in one day woke up, and Satan took his wealth, took all of it, took all of his wealth in money and in livestock, and his land and took his own family, took everything in one day. But Job was following God. Job feared God and shunned evil, it said. In fact, he was the greatest lover of God on the planet, because when Satan is coming up into the presence of God, God says, hey, have you looked down on planet Earth? Have you seen my servant Job, who fears God and shuns evil? So he was the poster child of a God-fearer here on Earth, and his life got turned upside down. If you want to follow God, don't demand from God easy street. And when things do go bad, because not because of any sin in your own life, but just you don't understand it, then just say, thank you, Jesus. I know I'm not going to perish. I know you have a plan. I know I'm getting to the other side, heaven. And I know everything, all the tears are going to be wiped away there. And in the meantime, could you please help me to have a heart to know what's going on and praise you through the midst of this trial? That's what he's calling us to do. Verse 40. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? They should have had faith to know that they're going to get to the other side. And they, again, all the other boats with them, feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, let's get the answer in Psalm 107, verse 23. And it was years into me being a Christian before I was, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit put this together by reading Psalm and remembering what Jesus did and just seeing the power of this. You know, God breathed every single word of this Bible through his apostles and prophets. And the people in the boats were very familiar. The Jews were very familiar with the Psalms. We know that from the gospel accounts. They would have remembered Psalm 107. So there's more to them saying, who is this? Who is this that even the wind obeys him? Their own answer is, this is the Lord God Almighty. Because Psalm 107, which is a great psalm to read about all the troubles of men and how they should praise God in the midst of struggles, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, which we do, just all the fish and everything that's in the depths of the sea, just amazing. For he commands and rises the stormy wind, or allows the devil to, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Then the people, the souls of the sailors melts because of trouble. Oh no. We are going to perish. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Does this sound like the apostles? I mean, this is an similar, synonymous to what we're reading here in Psalms. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Who did they cry out to? Jesus. What did Jesus do? Told the winds to calm. What did the psalmist say? They cried out to God. What did God do? Caused the storm to go. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. And so the few people that really went through their whole, the next 2 years, year and a half or whatever of Jesus' life, not just following him, but devoting their lives to him. Not just hearing with their ears him, but hearing in their hearts him. Those few people at the end, they gave glory to Jesus because they recognized that he was more than just a man, that he was God, that he was Lord, to be able to stand up in a boat and say, stop it, rebuked the wind and it stops and everything goes calm. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? We're going to save the next section for next week. But in summary, there is great reward in serving Jesus. And why? If we would have gotten to the demoniac, this man possessed of 2,000 demons that Jesus sets free, he says to Jesus, when Jesus gets back in the boat to go across to the other side, he says to him, I want to go with you. And Jesus says, no. I want you to stay here and testify of the great things that God has done for you. Now, what has he done for us? He saves us. You know, when I got saved, a part of me, you know, because again, we do enjoy life. But a part of me is going, why can't I just go be with that God right now? Why can't I just go and be in service? He goes, no, you can't go with me right now. Go and tell the people what great things he has done for you. And that's really the whole idea of the parable of the sower. It's all the stuff that Jesus said after that about being a light, about don't worry about how the seed grows, just plant the seed, about not fretting for your life in times of trouble in this world. Don't think you're going to perish. If Jesus has made us promises about going to heaven and everlasting life as a result of his forgiveness, why can't we just trust that and believe that and act like that in our lives so that we don't get frazzled in this world and that we're about his mission? If we follow Jesus, there will be storms in life, guaranteed. In fact, he told Paul, the apostle, through inspiration from Jesus, said, if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, what? You're going to suffer persecution. The storms of life are going to come. But it's worthwhile, don't you think? It's worthwhile to know that God has it all worked out and he knows how to calm the sea and he won't test you above what you're able, but in all ways will make a means of escape. He knows each one of us. So if you think, man, God, this is more than I can handle. Nope, you're wrong. Because God promised he'll never give us more than what we are capable of. And he will in all ways leave a means of escape. The escape is going to be obedience to Jesus in the midst of whatever is going on. That's the escape. You want to not be obedient to Jesus? It's going to get worse until you find that door and being obedient to God. Let's stand and pray. Father, we're so thankful for your goodness, God, and that you've given us everlasting life for those that are in this room that believe, Lord. That you've washed away our sins. You promised us forgiveness past, present, and future. You promised us the Holy Spirit, and we've sensed the Holy Spirit come into our life that day that we submitted to you, and the Holy Spirit has been teaching us and been our tutor, Lord, to help us to just trust in your grace and your mercy upon us to change us from people of flesh to people of the Spirit. And we pray for more of it, Lord, even if that means stormy seas and trials. We want to be disciplined by you and your word and your Holy Spirit lovingly working surgery on our hearts. And God, as the storms of life might truly get vicious in the coming days in our country and the world, we pray that you would just help us during those times to just rest in the boat with you and know that you know how to deal with whatever's going on. And no matter what, you've already dealt with our sin so that we can have everlasting life and know that we're getting to the other side. I just pray for anybody here that doesn't know you today, Lord, that you would impress upon them the urgency of truly humbling themselves before a mighty God, a holy God, that they would just come to you and even if they're not ready now, that they'd at least be open to letting your word be planted into their hearts by submitting to just reading what you say to them, and that they would be willing to allow your Holy Spirit to convert their hearts and to soften them and humble them, Lord, so that they could have everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Strangely dim in the light of his
the converse is true if you're sensing as a Christian that, man, the world's really kind of got me. It's kind of still tantalizing to me. Then what the problem is you haven't cast your eyes fully upon Jesus. Because the more you cast your eyes on Him and on His Word, the Holy Spirit's going to then open your eyes to the futility of the things of the world. So if you're struggling in the world, get your nose into the Word of God, get your knees on the ground, and you'll see a change because God promises it. God bless you. Keep you in His care this week as you serve Him in Jesus' name.